Well, people who are in their 70s, 80s, and 90s, that's Eschaton Church, right? Village Community Church here at Eschaton. And not many in the 70s anymore, it seems like. Not very many. Mostly in the 80s and 90s. But there's something that I have noticed, that many things that you have seen, other people only hear about or read about. But you have watched it. You have seen it. And Haggai was speaking to some of these older folks that had come back from the Babylonian captivity. And they had seen the former glory of the Solomon's temple. And it was truly a glorious, beautiful temple. And it had been destroyed. And now, this new building that they were starting would be nothing in comparison. The reflection, if we spend our time reflecting only on the former glory, it can become a powerful source of discouragement. And this was what was happening with these people. Mourning a great past, I said as we read, when we started out today, mourning a great past can impede moving into a greater future. And God, because God has chosen to use the human element in building His kingdom, since God has chosen to use us, who are frail and faulty and weak and sometimes misguided, sometimes discouraged, sometimes disinterested, which we talked about last time in this message series, can interfere with kingdom building problems. Can be one of the kingdom building problems. Disinterest or discouragement is what we're talking about right here. And Haggai's first message about disinterest did get the people interested. But it was discouraging for them to recall the days of former glory and to think about those days. What was their present progress compared to the past, their beautiful past? So Haggai addresses this discouragement in three ways in this passage. And the first way, he says, we must acknowledge our past memories. We just can't say, oh, they were nothing. No, we must acknowledge them. And God had a message for all these people. And His message was not just to the ones who were in their 70s and 80s, because all of them had heard about Solomon's temple, the former temple and its glory. But He was addressing, if you remember Terry's reading, He was addressing the governor, He was addressing the high priest, and He was addressing the people. He was addressing everybody. In other words, He was not just talking to the church leaders. He was talking to the whole membership. You know, He was talking to the whole church to try to deal with this issue about remembering the past. And God knows how to access our feelings. He knows how to access our feelings, and He does it oftentimes with rhetorical questions. He did the same thing in the Garden of Eden. He asked three rhetorical questions to Adam. And here, He's asking three rhetorical questions. God knows answers to the questions He asks. He only asks them to teach us. That's what rhetoric is. That's what rhetorical questions are. So He knows the past. And He knows our attachment to it. God recognizes that. He knows the past and He knows our attachment to it. Listen to what He says. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? You see, he's actually reminding them of the former glory, and they need to do that. And you know, the former glory, you know, when you visit an antique shop, why are you visiting an antique shop? Because they made things in the old days that they didn't throw away. they weren't made to wear out and get something new the next year, you know, because it broke down. No, they made them with such craftsmanship, they would last 100 years and still be useful. So antique shops are like that. They show the former glory. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I have to say with myself, I like to always say, the best movies are the old black and white ones.
Amen.
Made in the 30s, the 40s, and the 50s, you know, when they still made black and white movies. Because they depended not on flashy you know, scenes and stuff like that, they depended on the characters being great actors and actresses. And so I always enjoy those. But that's looking toward the past. Now we have to deal with the future. And sometimes we have greater technology, but sometimes we have that thing of looking towards the past. How many have watched Casablanca more than 10 times? No, no, I've watched it several times because it's such a great movie. And those are the kind of things. Terry is probably that way too. He's a movie buff. Okay. Yeah, yeah. It's a great movie. Oh, anyway, that's one question God asks us to get our attention. See what you're doing? You're focusing on the past. Now, he also knows our uneasiness with the present. And he asked this question, how does it look to you now? How does this building look to you now? He's actually pointing at the present. So what's your feelings? How does it look to you now? Doesn't look that good, does it? You know? And it's like, I was thinking about modern times. And you know, I remember this movie from Twilight Zone where they had this guy going back on, he was always under pressure in his job. It was called a push, push, push business, right on down the line. It's a put, his boss, you know, in the back of his mind saying, it's a push, push, push business. And so he was on this subway and it slowly, he was falling asleep. He woke up and this place is called Willisby, next stop Willisby. He was alone on the subway, but it was actually a train now. And he got outside in the 1800s, slow, carts going by with horses, and he was just, oh, kids playing in the park, and he thought, this is a delightful place. And basically, he was just fantasizing about the past. There are things about the future that we don't necessarily like. I've been working on Rosemary's computer, and I finally had to let it go because it crashed and it wouldn't start again. So here we have wonderful, greater technology, but we also have computer viruses, right? And it blows our systems apart. And we say, yeah, greater technology, but also threats of different kinds of things that come along with the territory. So we have an uneasiness living in this time many times. And that's probably several illustrations like that. And God knows our despair. He knows our discouragement. He can even put our feelings into words. And here's what he does. Does it seem to you like nothing? Does it seem to you that this new building we're building is like nothing? And you know what? God knows something about, he can put it into words, but he also knows something about it that we exaggerate our feelings. You know, why does it seem like nothing? It's because we've exaggerated beyond what it really is, you know. And humans have a tendency to do that, and we just go to the farthest extreme. Oh, it's nothing at all. It's nothing, nothing. And yet God is telling them to do this. So it is something, and that's what they need to focus on. Psychologists often begin their therapy by getting their clients to talk about their feelings, right? They want to get them to talk about and express their feelings. And to move from discouragement to encouragement, humans need to verbalize their feelings. And so God wants us to acknowledge our past memories and the feelings that are attached to them. Like, for instance, are we sad today that the church has lost its former glory? It's just a shadow of what it used to be. Because I tell you, I think about, we hear about Charles Spurgeon, great preacher. When he was preaching, there was this gigantic metropolitan tabernacle filled to the capacity, more than one or two, three, or maybe four services on Sunday morning because it was so packed. And today, there's just a handful of people for one service at the metropolitan tabernacle. We say, well, what happened to the church? And what is happening to the church? In the United States, we see it shrinking, actually, instead of growing. And so we say, well, look at the former glory. How does that make us feel? And God wants us to express it. If we say, that makes me feel really bad, then let's say so. Let's express it. I feel bad about that. But God does not want us to stop there. He wants us to express our feelings, but he does not want us to stop there. He goes on. And to the second point, he says, we must attend to present mandates. What is God mandating? What is he commanding now? What is the present right now? And that's where God is trying to make the focus. He's trying to get them focused on the work of building the kingdom. Building, and it's going to be manifested in building the temple. God's antidote to the poison of discouragement is encouragement. And here's what he does in verse 4. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And his encouragement comes in various ways. If you look at this passage, it comes as a command. It first of all comes as a command. Be strong. Be strong. And this word is the imperative in the Hebrew. And it's repeated 3 times in the whole passage. And it can be translated, be firm, or be courageous. And it's as if God was saying, okay, the past is a closed door. You cannot go back to that past. It's a closed door. But the door is open now for business. The future, the present door, is open for business. And that's what the business is. It's the work. And he has a commission he's giving. This encouragement is in a commission. He's calling to us. And if you'll see this passage, he says it many, many times, it's a call. Because God says, declares the Lord, declares the Lord, declares the Lord God Almighty. He says it 3 times. God is making a call. And the call is a commission. It's to serve. Declares the Lord, declares the Lord. And be this way, be strong, and work. And that's the commission. It's a work, it's a labor, it's kingdom building. And that's how it applies to us. It's building God's kingdom. It's living his kingdom and building it by bringing others into the kingdom of God and manifesting that kingdom in their midst, even if they don't come to God. And last, it's a communion. And that's so, so important. And it relates to the other sermon that I preached about disinterest. Because God repeats something here. And work, for I am with you. Do you remember that from last passage? He says, I am with you. Remember, what God delights, what delights his heart is incarnation. It's to be with us. It's to be Emmanuel, God with us. That's God's motivating dealing with us. And a believer's greatest resource or greatest source of courage and strength is to remember, I am with you. Is to focus on that. I am with you. I am with you from the mouth of God. If we hear that, that should be our courage. That's where we need to lay down our strength and our confidence. And believers can escape from discouragement by focusing on that abiding presence of God. Just to make that our focus. And here in verse 5 it says, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. But wait a minute, wait a minute. Didn't Israel miserably fail God in that covenant? They did. And he talks about that in the other prophets, some of the major prophets, that Jeremiah. I'm reading through Jeremiah right now myself, and I hear it again and again. You've broken my covenant. You've broken my covenant. You're going to go into Babylon because you've broken my covenant. And God is actually punishing them, sending them away into Babylon and into captivity. So they have betrayed God. But here God is speaking to them about, this is what I covenanted with you. I, on my part, am doing this. Yes, God says, my spirit remains among you. My spirit. You didn't remain among with me, but my spirit remains among you. They had failed him, but his love never failed them. Even when they were captives in Babylon, he still loved them, and he planned to bring them back. And the loss of courage that they had, this discouragement, loss of courage, is really close to intimidation. When you lose courage, you're intimidated, you lose courage. you're discouraged. And God's abiding presence is really the basis of our instruction, do not fear. Because he says, I am with you, do not fear. Don't be intimidated. Don't be discouraged. I am with you. That's so, so important. People in clinical depression, they often find motivation, or they often find healing in motivation, in getting motivated and in getting busy and doing something that's profitable, doing something that they're using their skills, they're using their creative abilities, and suddenly they're outside of themselves and they're not discouraged anymore. They start the healing process by getting motivated outside of their pity party and into the world again, active. And God heals those who are discouraged with kingdom building business. Work, he said. Be encouraged and work. This problem of discouragement is solved by the process of the work, of the getting involved. Be strong and work. Take heart and build the temple. For I am with you, and the temple is the symbol of my presence among you. And essentially, that's what he's saying. He's saying, this temple that you're building, this is kingdom building work, because you see, it symbolizes to all around that this is where I meet with you. I meet in worship, where you worship me, and I bless you. It's the temple. And you know, now, what is the temple? It's us. It's us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is where the worship happens. Even if we didn't have this building and we were meeting out on the lawn, we would be in church. We would be the temple of the Holy Spirit. We would be worshiping. And many times that's what the early church had to do. They went out into the woods to worship, because if they were worshiping in the city, they could have been persecuted. So God wants us to move from this discouragement to encouragement. He wants us to anticipate the promised magnificence that's coming. That anticipation is part of what moves us out of discouragement, by anticipating the magnificence to come. When we look forward in anticipation, it's a proven remedy. It's a proven remedy against the problem of discouraging and looking backward. Because our focus is in another direction. We've turned our head. We are looking towards the future. We're not looking backward. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will. In a little while, I will. He's talking about the future. I don't know how many of you have this, but I have it a lot. Whenever we were on a trip in the car with the kids, when are we going to be there? When are we going to be there? In a little while. In a little while. And it didn't matter how long the trip was. I needed to tell them that, in a little while. And I think God is telling us that here too, in a little while. But God's little while in this thing is until the birth of Christ. 517 years later, that's God's little while. And God says the same thing to us when we lose a loved one. It'll only be a little while. I'll put you back together with them. It'll only be a little while. We say, yeah, it's been how long since I saw my mom? How long since I saw my grandma and grandpa? How long? And God, always his answer is, a little while. Because it's always a short trip for all of us. We just don't realize how short it is until we get near the end of it. We say, wow, that was short. And it is. I was thinking earlier how each of us sometimes think, when do I grow up? When do I really get grown up? Here I am in an old body, but I need to feel like I'm grown up, and I still feel like a child sometimes. Don't you feel that way? I do. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But anyway, it's a short trip. It's a little while with God. And this language that he uses, a little while, meaning when Christ is coming, a little while, it's spoken from eternal lips. That's what we've got to see. When he says a little while, he's speaking from eternity. He's speaking from eternal lips. And that may sound strange to us, a little while. And it's been, what, 50 years since I saw my grandma. When I was just a teenager, she died, you know. But we need to be listening with ears of faith. Ears of faith in an eternal God. God's promise is this in 6 and 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. This shaking that he's talking about, it's talking about a parallel that he made with the shaking of the earth when the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai. The whole mountain shook. It was like an earthquake all over the place. Everybody was scared. And he says, at that time, and this is in Hebrews, it gives the explanation in the New Testament. This is in Hebrews. At that time, his voice shook the earth. That's when he was giving the law. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now, he has promised, once more I will, and he's quoting from Haggai, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words, once more, indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. What is he talking about? He says the desired of the nations will come. Now, the Jewish leaders in the past and many early Christians, they believed that the desired of the nations was Christ. It was the Messiah. Even the Jews believed that. But there's a problem here with the translation. Now, in the King James, it says desire of the nations. And it's really, they want to talk about, they got it in capitals, they mean it's Christ. But modern translators have looked at the text and they're having a difficulty because the word desired is in the singular and the word shall come is in the plural. And it doesn't make grammatical sense. But I believe, and so what they do, they translate it, the desired things or the treasures of all nations will become the glory of this temple. They sort of put it down in a mundane way. But that's still wrong because it's not things. It's singular. It's singular and it has a plural verb. Now, God did something theological when he said, God said, he said, let us make man in our image. In other words, he was mixing singular and plural. Why? Because God is like that. He is a triune God. He is a one God in three persons, and so he talks that way. Well, I believe that's the same way we can look at this, and it's very interesting if we look at it this way. It's not the desired things, but it's in the plural verb, so it's like grammar it's like weird grammar, but it's not weird when God says it. He has a theological point to make, I believe. And this is what I believe about this strange grammar. It has this theological point. The singular desired may have a plural verb for this reason, to show a future reality. What reality? And this is the reality I think it is. A plural mass of people. A plural mass of people comprising a singular bride of Christ. What is the world waiting for? It says the desired of all nations. What is the desire of all nations? What are they waiting for? They're waiting for peace. They're waiting for a community of peace where all the world will be in peace. And that is God's answer to the desire. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is building his kingdom. And discouragement and worry about what we're doing and why we're here and why we're here at Eschaton. Why are we growing? Maybe not as much as we'd like to see. Are a lot of people, new people visiting? Not maybe as much as we'd like to see. But we are not to be discouraged. We are not to be worried about this, because the significance of God's promise is in people, and it's in his reaching out through us to others to show forth the kingdom of God. We can't make anybody come into the kingdom, and God doesn't want anybody coerced into the kingdom. What He wants is us to live the kingdom life. Discouragement and worry are dispelled when we realize the significance of these promises that God has given to us. And they take hold of our thinking. Discouragement's gone. It doesn't matter what we see with our eyes in front of us when we have these promises in our heart. What does He say? He promises His presence. I will fill this house with glory. What house is He talking about? That little temple that they're thinking is nothing? No, He's talking about the future. He's going to fill this house, this temple, this idea of the temple, this significance of the temple, He's going to fill it with His glory. And how did He do that? In Jesus. In Jesus. And how are we going to build this thing? It says He will take care of the finances. The silver and the gold, they are mine. They're mine. They belong to me. Don't worry about your finances, how you're going to accomplish this stuff. I'm the power behind it. And then finally, what is He doing? He promises to bring something better. In fact, it's so much better. He says, the glory of this present house will be greater. Why will it be greater? In this place, I will grant peace. How will He grant peace in this place? Prince of Peace is coming. Total peace is coming. This world is waiting for that. And you know what? We have access to it right now. The peace in our hearts that comes through Jesus. That's what the world is really waiting for. Mourning the past, looking back and grieving over the past can impede moving into our future. God knows that we only grow through the work of the kingdom. That's how we really grow as Christians, through the work of the kingdom building. Past glory is not our dwelling. Our home is the presence of the Lord. That's where our real home is. And as we cling to that future magnificence, as we cling to His promises, that home becomes so real in our heart, it drives out all discouragement. All discouragement. And Paul, I'm going to end with this. This is Paul's statement in Philippians. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That is the ultimate goal that we have. Our eyes set on the future, but living the kingdom building in the present. And that means people. Living, loving, serving people. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Haggai being faithful to give the prophecy He gave. It was not a very long message, but He gave that prophecy, and it touches the people who were building the temple back in those days, but it also touches us who are kingdom builders today, that You called to build Your kingdom and to live Your kingdom out in front of a lost world who are really hoping for a future of peace but don't know how to find it, and they think that religion is not the way, and it is not. It's Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is the way. We pray, Lord God, that You'd help us as church to be a shining beacon, a shining lighthouse, and let people see that they need to put their anchor within the veil. They need to have their anchor solidly placed in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.